Today we want to look at the Apostle Paul. Who was Paul? How did he become a Christian? How did he become a follower of Christ? How did he receive the forgiveness of his sins? And what was the message that he preached? Very important. And what was his commission from the Lord Jesus Christ? We find the answer to all of these questions as Paul gives his own personal testimony in three places in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 16, and Acts 26, verses 1 through 29. We hear from Paul's own lips all the answers to this question, to these questions. Let's start this evening in Acts chapter 26. Now, it really starts in verse 27 of Acts 25 because Festus was a Roman governor at the time, and Paul was under Roman arrest, and he was on his way to, he appealed to Caesar because he said, "None of the Jews can put me on a mock trial in Jerusalem and kill me. I appeal to Caesar." So Paul was on his way under Roman arrest to appeal to Caesar, but Festus had a problem, the governor, and that is, "I don't really know what this man has done. I really don't know what the charges are against him." So he brought in this puppet king called King Agrippa that was very familiar with Jewish customs and ways. And he was hoping to write down in a scroll the charges against Paul so that when he was delivered to Rome and stood before Caesar, they could read these charges against him. So he asked King Agrippa to examine him to find out what he had done that was against the law. So King Agrippa was very interested in the way of Christianity. His father had killed James. He had tried to kill Peter, but the church prayed and he was released. So King Agrippa here had a very much interest in the way of Christ, the followers of Christ, and he wanted to investigate and know more about it. He wasn't really trying to find what charges he could drum up against Paul, but he wanted to hear about the Christian faith. So we began in verse 27 of Acts 25, and Festus says, "For I think it's unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Chapter 26 of Acts. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense with King Agrippa. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way that I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem." So Paul is saying all the Jews know the truth of the way that I lived and how I was raised up from the beginning of my childhood in my own country and also in Jerusalem, which was really the capital city of Judaism. And in verse 5, he says, "They have known me for a long time, these Jews, and they can testify, if they were willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So Paul is saying, "I grew up in Judaism, and I was part of the strictest sect of Judaism. I was a Pharisee." The word Pharisee means one that is set apart. And the Pharisees believed in a resurrection at the end of time of the just and the unjust. They believed in angels and spirits. He was very dedicated to the God of the Old Testament. And he really saw that Christians, is in his way of thinking, Leviticus 24, verse 16, that they blasphemed the name of God, especially this Jesus, whom they were claiming to be the Messiah, because to be the Son of God made him equal with God, equality with God. And Saul of Tarsus, which became the Apostle Paul, thought that was totally blasphemy. So he tried to get Christians to renounce their faith, and he put them in prison and even had them killed. So in verse 6 now of Acts 26, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. So Saul or Paul was saying, really, I have the same Bible that the Jews have, the Old Testament scriptures, and it's because all of the promises of the Messiah to come and a kingdom to come and a resurrection to come, all of these things, I believe all of these things, and it's really the Jews that are persecuting me because I believe these things. Verse 7, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? You see, again, Paul is appealing to the same things that the Jews believe, the Old Testament scriptures, all the promises that God had made, and especially at the end of time, that there would be this resurrection of the just and the unjust, some to everlasting life and some to punishment. And you read about it in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, that's those that are high-ranked officials in Judaism, I put many of the followers of Jesus, many of the saints, in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. Saul of Tarsus, which later became the Apostle Paul, was so zealous for the God of the Old Testament that he went into the synagogues. These were little Jewish churches that usually had 30 people or so in them, and they were scattered all throughout Israel and various places. And he would go in there, and if he found any of them believing that the Old Testament scriptures promised Messiah was indeed this Jesus of Nazareth, then he pulled them out of that synagogue to have them punished and tried to force them to blaspheme, to renounce their faith, to turn from Jesus as the Messiah, to apostatize. I know that there's doctrines going along in the body of Christ today that says, you know, you don't have to worry if you said a prayer or whatever. You're eternally secure. And I do believe in security of the believer, but I believe that there's warnings in scriptures about renouncing and turning away from the Christian faith and turning away from Christ. You know, Saul of Tarsus was so zealous that he was trying to compel the followers of Jesus to blaspheme and to turn away and turn from Jesus as being their Messiah and their Savior. In my obsession against them, Paul said, or Saul said, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. I went outside of Jerusalem. I went outside of the main areas of Judaism to other places to try to get these Christians to renounce their faith and turn away from Christ. And this is what happened. Verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, the high priest. And about noon, O king, he's talking to King Agrippa, as I was on that road to Damascus, I saw a light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun. I mean, you ever tried to look into the sun? He said, this light from heaven was brighter than the sun. It was blazing around me and my companions, and we fell to the ground. Whether God knocked them to the ground or whether they just fell to the ground, the manifestation of this heavenly person that manifested in a blazing ball of fire or light caused them to be knocked to the ground. And then a voice came from heaven speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic, and this is what the voice said. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. King James says, kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a big long stick, had a sharp end on it, and they poked animals in the side and prodded them to move along. And it hurt too. It hurt those animals. And I read this in one translation, and it said basically this. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To fight against me is only hurting yourself. Then I ask, Paul said, or Saul said, who are you, Lord? Boy, there's a question right there. I thought I was serving the Lord. I thought I was serving the Jehovah, the true and living God of Israel. I have this revelation of this ball of fire of light. It's blinded me. It knocked me to the ground. And then I heard a voice saying, why are you persecuting me, Saul? I want to know who's talking to me. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Wasn't that a revelation to Paul or Saul of Tarsus? Now, Jesus continues to say to Saul, which is going to become the Apostle Paul, he says this, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Get on your feet, because I've appointed you to be my servant. You're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you have been persecuting. You're going to be a witness to me, the one that you were trying to destroy. And you're going to be a witness of what you just saw and what I'm going to show you in the future. You know, the Apostle Paul was like the 12 apostles in that he received his instruction and his understanding of Scripture directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that revelation was Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say, Paul, I'm going to rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Your own people, the Jews, are going to constantly try to kill you, but I am going to rescue you. And also the Gentiles are going to try to take your life, but I am going to rescue you. And then he said this, I am sending you to them. The very people that are trying to kill Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Gentile name. The very people that are trying to kill you and will consistently try to kill you, I am sending you to them. And this is the commission. This is the commission from Jesus Christ as to what he was to preach to both Jew and Gentiles, to the whole world. Verse 18. I'm sending you to open their eyes. Not their physical eyes, but their spiritual eyes. There had to be a spiritual illumination, just like there was to the Apostle Paul. Man, he thought he was doing God a service by killing the Christians, but what he was doing was really fighting against God. And he says, I'm going to send you to open both the Jews and the Gentiles' eyes, and then I'm going to cause you, through the preaching of the message that I give you, I'm going to cause you to turn them from darkness to light. There's going to be a turning from something and to something. It's going to be from darkness and to light. We could say it's going to be from sin to righteousness. He's going to be turning, they're going to be, through the gospel, they're going to be turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan or the authority of Satan to the power and authority of God. What we see here is two kings and two kingdoms. An authority or power of Satan, an authority and power of God, a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. I'm going to cause you to turn people away from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And when they make this turn that's known as repentance and put faith in me, they will receive this gift, he goes on to say, so that they may receive this gift of forgiveness, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. When a person makes that turn through repentance and turns now in their allegiance to Jesus Christ, God reaches out with this free gift of grace, which we call a gift of righteousness, or a gift of right relationship, or a gift of forgiveness. And through their faith in the Lord Jesus, God sanctifies them, sets them apart to be God's own possession. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. This is what I did. First, to those in Damascus, I was going to Damascus to kill Christians, to have them bound, to take them to Jerusalem, to put them on a mock trial, have them put to death. But instead, first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, the seat of Judaism, and then in all Israel and Judea, and then also out to the Gentiles, I preached, not against Christ, not against Jesus of Nazareth. I preached that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. I preached that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds, by what they do. You know, sometimes we're so used to Ephesians 2:8-9 that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. That is true. The Apostle Paul wrote those words. But it is also true that Paul recognized and preached and proclaimed a different kind of works. You see, Paul was against works of the law. That is, against anything that we do to try to earn our salvation. No matter how good we are, the law will condemn us, because if we break that chain anywhere, we've broken the law. We're unrighteous. We're a sinner. So there's no way that we can be good enough to earn this wonderful gift of grace, this gift of righteousness that God offers us when we repent and put our faith in him. But he told people and taught them to repent and turn to God. There's another kind of work and he called it to prove their repentance by their works. There's a work of repentance. You know, repentance is the change of heart. Repentance is the change of mind, the change of heart that takes place inside of somebody. But the works of repentance is the outward deeds that prove that a person has made that change of heart and turned. It's the same as James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. That is not a work of the law. It is a work of faith. It's a new direction that a person goes, new actions in their life, new works in their life that prove that indeed they have true and saving faith in the Savior. So Paul here, it says, not only did he preach to turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, to receive the forgiveness of sin and place their faith in Jesus and be sanctified and set apart to God, but he qualified that by saying that that was a message of repentance, a turning towards God, and then he told the believers, prove your repentance by the things that you do. Verse 21, and this is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and they tried to kill me, Paul said. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike, to educated, non-educated, to what we call great people and those of lower positions. I say nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Everything Paul said, everything I say about this Jesus, the Messiah, is exactly what the prophets, the second main section of the Old Testament scriptures, it bears out these facts, as well as the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, says exactly what would happen. Verse 23, that the Messiah, that Christ would suffer. He would be a suffering Messiah. He'd go to a cross. He would die for our sins. And he would be the first to rise from the dead. From mortality, that which is subject to death, and the wages of our sin is death, he died there for you and I. And he raised to immortality, no longer to be subject to death, to everlasting life. And he was the first for that to happen. And all those that put their faith in him through repentance and faith will also have this promise of this resurrection and glorification that Christ himself went through. He would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, verse 24, Festus, the Roman governor, interrupted Paul and said, "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you crazy, driving you insane." Paul said, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets of the Old Testament, the scriptures? I know you do." Paul answered the question, "I know you believe it." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" The King James says, "Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian." To be a Christian. And Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me right now today may become what I am, a follower of Jesus as the Messiah. Except for these chains, I don't want you to have to go to prison, but I want everyone listening to me today to be what I am, a follower of Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Now, we get more insight if we'll turn back to Acts 22. We'll see it a little more clearer. Tells the same story, but he adds just a few little details. In Acts 22, in verse 6, we see that Jesus appeared to Saul. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." "My companions saw the light. They did not understand the voice who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do," all that you must do, I think it says in the King James. "My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." He was totally blind. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see." That's Acts 22 and verse 12. Now, if we turn to Acts 9, we'll see the same story again and get even more details. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. 'Ananias?' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" And then we find in verse 17, let me just read verse 15. "The Lord answered to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake.'" You know, as a believer in following Jesus, it's not always easy. And we do have an opposition. We have the kingdom of darkness and the little God, the little G-O-D of this world that opposes us. But Paul was going to be faithful to the Lord all the way. He said, "I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias, verse 17 of Acts 9, "went to the house and entered in, placed his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained strength," because he hadn't eaten in 3 days. Now, if we turn back to Acts 22, we see even more insight that we haven't seen before. This is what Ananias told Saul that he must do. He had a revelation of Jesus. He had been without food and drink for 3 days. He had a vision from the Lord telling him that a man named Ananias is going to come and pray for him so he could receive sight and be healed and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was the instruction that Ananias gave him when he got there. He said in verse 14 of Acts 22, "And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" And then Paul got up, rose, he called on the name of the Lord, and was baptized and had his sins washed away. Now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, because it's just a chapter that's neglected by many, because it talks a little bit about baptism here, because we see how that he was instructed to arise and be baptized, wash away his sin by calling on the name of the Lord. And so if we look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ died for sins, our sins, once for all. the righteous, that's Jesus, the righteous, for us, the unrighteous. The purpose being to bring us to God, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his physical body, but he was quickened and made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached to spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Talk about Noah and the ark. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness that preached to that generation. They turned away from God. They perished in the waters. But the very waters that they perished in, they were saved. Noah and his family was saved through the water by being in the ark. And that ark symbolized Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge or an answer of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone up to heaven. Now, I was reading that one day, and I was thinking, as I was reading in Acts 22, it said that Ananias instructed Saul to call upon the name of Jesus to receive the forgiveness of his sins, to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I've always thought that calling on the name of the Lord meant just what it means, you know, to call on. For instance, in Luke 18, the tax collector called upon God, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. That's calling on the Lord. He called on the Lord. The thief on the cross called upon the Lord. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. You know what I'm saying? These are all phrases of calling on the Lord. And now Ananias tells him to call on the Lord, wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I was wondering if through the act of baptism, a person that understood it correctly could really be calling out to the Lord, Lord, give me a clean conscience. I think that's what those scriptures might be saying. So what am I saying here? I'm saying this, that in the early New Testament church, we see a pattern, and this is the pattern. When a person was converted, that means they turned around to go a new direction, almost synonymous with the word repentance. They turned from darkness to light, from the authority or kingdom of Satan to the authority and kingdom of God. And through the shed blood of Jesus, they receive this gift of forgiveness and are set apart through their faith in Jesus. It's almost like a marriage ceremony. That bride and that groom entrust themselves to one another. They turn from all others to that one person, to entrust themselves to that one person in marriage, forsaking all others. But in that symbolic act, as they've made their vows, they seal that with a ring that that person wears as a symbol. I have a vow and a covenant with this person, my wife or my husband. That's very similar to what we see in the New Testament. People turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. They entrusted themselves unto the Savior. And in that act of turning to God, they sealed that decision in a public manner, like putting on the ring, by the act of baptism, as they identified with Jesus as that Messiah and were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying, I become the property of, I am in union with this person that I've been baptized into. And when we are baptized, that baptism is preceded by repentance. Repentance comes first, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if repentance and faith has taken place, then the act of baptism is a kind of a seal, public seal and testimony of my allegiance to that person, Jesus the Christ. And so when we read our Bible and we read the book of Romans and we read the book of Ephesians and we read all of the 13 letters that Paul wrote, and we say, well, he was a grace teacher and this and that, and we try to take this scripture and that scripture, and all those scriptures are true. We must take all of our scriptures. It's like one man told me, he says, all of you that mark up your Bibles and highlight them with highlighters and underline them, very good. But what you need to do is go through your Bible and read all of the verses that you didn't underline and highlight. And then you'll get a fuller picture of what the scriptures are saying. So today I pray that if you've never made a decision to turn to God from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, you've never called upon the name of the Lord for your salvation, do that today and seal that decision through the act of water baptism as you publicly proclaim your faith and allegiance to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. May God bless you.